Yes, we're finding out how much can change in 24 hours. Eh?
Yes. Ooh,
where do you start, eh?
Boy, oh boy.
I'm ready to anything.
Yeah, it's very sobering, you know, like, because we've spent a number of the past years, a lot of our focus has been in preparation, you know, for the turbulence that's coming. And you can never exactly tell how it's going to unfold. We have a general overview from the scriptures as you go into tribulation, but the one thing that we've known and that we've tried to understand so that we can deal with it is that tribulation is about the destruction of the flesh. And it's the thing that will open the doors for a great harvest. And I know initially we're all watching the news and you get caught up in that, but that's not our place. That's not our business. We're not of this world. And so God has, I think it would be helpful if you look at yourself as a missionary to this world, not a resident. And whether it's a trade war or actual war, betrayals, all that stuff, that we do need to learn to, once that initial shock is gone, you have to rise up above that and remember, okay, what am I here for? What is my role, God? And so whether this is resolved in the next week or whether this goes into utter economic chaos, which if it's not resolved, quite frankly, in 6 months, Canada is going to be a very different country. People who maybe had been okay are not going to be okay, you know? And we need to remember that this, whether we're in tribulation or whether we're just in a crazy time, it's still tribulation. It may not be the tribulation, but as people go through tribulation, like, Ukraine has been in tribulation for the past 3 years, yes. You know, when so many families have lost a son, a husband, a father in such a short time, that's an extreme tribulation. Doesn't matter the politics, doesn't matter what's going on. The fact is that is real pain. And this is the destruction of the flesh that will bring about a harvest. Many people will be broken and crying out. So what is your role? To not get caught up in it where you become bitter, where you get tangled up in the emotions of it so that you can minister the gospel to people. And that is what is all important for the remnant. You know, Christians are getting caught up in this. Don't kid yourself. Like,
oh, yeah.
American Christians are worshiping Donald Trump, and he cannot make a mistake. The vast majority of them, if he says, let's blow Canada out of the water, they'd be like, it's God's will. You know, that will, don't be surprised. That is the extreme. And yet, there is a very small remnant through it that has to rise above earthly politics. Our own emotions, I think, are you're born and raised in a land. The last thing you want to see is your neighbors suffer.
Yeah.
Friends losing their jobs, not being able to put food on the table, whatever. So it's very compelling. It pulls you to join in. You know, like the NHL games last night were booing the U.S. anthem after Trump's announcement. And I think there's a lot of emotion rising up right now. And so, and that's natural, but we have to definitely try to find our way to the surface again and remain in the place God called us to, you know, and keep an eye, like, this is only one thing, like,
yeah.
Man, oh man, there is so much happening so fast now. So, and we have been looking through the example of Moses, the man-child, because really, why did I choose Moses? Like, there's other man-child ministries. But the beginning of tribulation, the woman gives birth to a man-child, and then the man-child's caught up to heaven, and then the woman flees into the wilderness. This is Israel's story. Okay, Moses was the man-child. They gave birth to him. He had to be protected. God had to hide him. He was hidden away in the palace for 40 years. You don't hear a word about him. That's the man-child is on the earth right now. He's hidden away. You're not hardly hearing of any... There's no publicity around the man-child whatsoever. Jesus lived for 33 years on the earth, and there's hardly any stories. There's his birth, there's an incident at the age of 12, and then his ministry at age 33. Where was he? What was he doing? He was hidden away. He spent time down in Egypt, 2 years. There's nothing there. We're not told anything. That's a pattern. Moses went through the same thing. And Israel gave birth to Moses. He was caught up to heaven. How did that happen? He went out into the wilderness and had a meeting with the Holy Ghost. That's heaven. Wherever the Holy Spirit is heaven. In when he is manifesting to a person, to a group. That's why everywhere you read, you know, later on Moses met face to face with God. That's heaven. Where was it? Up in a high place. But it was still on earth. You know, Jesus had to go out in the wilderness, but the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove in that river. That's the man-child being caught up to heaven. You're being transformed by the power of heaven. And that is, the language of it is written specifically that way so that having eyes to see, they cannot see. But to you, it will be given to know. All right? So the man-child is on earth. He will be caught up to heaven. That will be an encounter with the Holy Spirit like the disciples had. Moses had that encounter. He was whisked out in the wilderness. That all occurred before the woman went into the wilderness. When the woman goes in, that's the beginning of tribulation. The man-child goes through his personal trials, his personal wilderness, his tribulation, prior to the actual event. And we've said before, it's not about the man-child. It's about the woman. The big body. The small body is very special to God, but it's special for a purpose. It's not because you're better than them. It's because you've responded to a call and God has chosen to use you. But he's using you. If we don't do the work that he's called us to, we're not the thing that God is looking for. So you can go through all the training, all the studying, we can have all the Bible studies we want. When it comes down to this, when destruction comes and people are crying out, now is your time that God is going to use you. You have to lead people. Where? To the gospel. Not to some earthly salvation, to their spiritual salvation. This system and the whole earth is doomed. And it is not going to be saved. And as people start to lose and it starts to fall apart, there's going to be anger, there's going to be fear, there's going to be hatred. And we cannot get caught up in that.
True.
So our message has to be that there is salvation. And God will open up doors for that ministry. So when the larger body begins their tribulation, that's the woman has to go out in the wilderness. That's... the plagues start falling on Egypt. And the man-child comes back and begins to speak to Pharaoh. And he actually administers those plagues. The ultimate purpose is to set God's people free.
Yeah.
Free from what? From America? Mm-hmm. From Canada? From woke ideology? No. From the old man. Mm-hmm. Pharaoh is the old man. He is the beast in each one of us. He has you enslaved to sin. He has you working harder and harder and harder and not getting anywhere. And that is what Jesus came to set man free from, and to put that old man, that old nature to death. And that will be our ministry. It'll be a ministry of death, the cross. But you see, people, when things are going good, they don't want to look at the cross. They don't want anything to do with death. They're pursuing a life here on this earth. But when it all starts coming down, their ears start to open up. Not everybody. Some of them will hate you. That doesn't matter. It's the ministry that God is preparing. If you've been called to be part of that, that's wonderful. But if you don't do it, you're nothing. You're not part of a man-child if you're not doing the man-child ministry. You're not part of the bride if you're not obedient to Christ in all things. And that's why we've spent so much time studying these things. This is the season. Our lifetime, our age that we're in, is when all these things are going to come together. And we're starting to see so much happening now. And so it helps us to understand, right? So prior to all the tariff stuff, everything was about AI. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. I think the whirlwind of news over the past 2 weeks is very indicative of what tribulation is going to be, except much more dramatic, much more life-changing. But it's a series of woes coming upon the earth that come at such rapid speed, you're just not even going to be able to keep up to them. And it's going to be, I think it's good to have some of these things happening now so that we can train ourselves to keep our focus where it has to be. And dig in deeper into God's word, into his peace, so that you are not rock. It's, you know, I forget what scripture says, but it says that once more I will shake the heavens and the earth. Yeah. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Are you going to be shaken? If you have planted yourself on the rock, then you should not be shaken. You know these things are coming. You know everything is going to become turbulent and chaotic. And whatever your hopes and dreams were, they may be gone in a moment. You may not have the means to fulfill them anymore. But you know those things, and you know that wasn't your purpose for being here. So it's really about establishing ourselves very strongly onto those understandings, onto the rock, that our peace will remain. So Daniel chapter 12. And here this angel is showing Daniel things that are to come. But in verse 4, he says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words, close the words up, seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall greatly increase." This is where we're at. When you see knowledge is leaping forward exponentially now. That within the past couple of years, technology has gone from, you know, improved computer technology to AI, where China just put out its own ship that has not a single person on it. Not a drone that goes and rams into an actual battleship that can determine when it needs to shoot and what it needs, what course it needs. It's all driven by AI. That is knowledge increasing dramatically. Why is that a big deal? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, first in the natural, and then in the spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And that pattern applies here, because when we read that knowledge increases, if it's increasing in the world, in the natural, in the realm of man first, then there's going to be a like occurrence in the spiritual. And that's what we've been talking about, that Moses received that wisdom. The sorcerers were already in Egypt before Moses even went in the wilderness. The magicians, the priests of Ra, they were there. The wise men, they're called the wise men of Egypt. Moses was not wise, but when he came back from the desert, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And that was the symbol of the serpent. And, you know, we went through all that, that Moses' serpent devoured all the other serpents. His wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the wise men. Now, AI, we know that's going to keep moving forward. When you tie that in with Neuralink, a brain chip implant that's going to connect. It's not just connecting you to the internet, it's connecting you to AI, because AI is taking over all of the major search engines and all that stuff. So when you need information, it's instant. And that will be where this is headed, where man's brain is connected to AI, artificial intelligence. Imagine in a single moment having the entire schematics in your head, the engineering, the design, and the build of a battleship. It's all there, right there in your head. You never went to school, like specialized training school. You could suddenly, you have, without the practical, of course, but the knowledge, the head knowledge, you would suddenly know all of the details of flying a jumbo jet. You will know all of the known information about the universe, about biology, brain surgery. Every single thing that man has done can instantly be in your brain. That's what you could potentially see the man-child has to deal with. AI has a bias. You know, when you question it, you will find that it's got a built-in bias. And it's going to come up with solutions for mankind that have nothing to do with God. Mm-hmm. And that's where, and I don't know how far this is going to go. Are we going to get to that point? Sometimes I wonder if Elon himself has already jumped into that. Mm. He runs the company. How do we know he hasn't become his own first major experiment, you know? Mm. And I'm not saying he is, but I'm just saying, like, this potentially could become what we could be dealing with as a man-child minister. When you speak to the people of the earth, you're going to have to refute some of the things that artificial intelligence will tell them, because they're going to give information that is not spiritually correct. But these are the potential wise men and sorcerers that, you know, the modern man-child could have to contend with. And just like their minds are going to be connected to another source of intelligence, guess what? It's not in us. It's not in our flesh. We have not got the ability to speak in this day and age with wisdom. But your mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's someone called the Ancient of Days who knows every single thing there is to know. Far beyond all the knowledge that AI can amass, God is going to tap our minds into his mind if we will let him. What did I say that chapter was?
1 Corinthians 2.
Thank you. All right. This is Paul speaking. I, brethren, when it came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is the man child. This was Moses. Do you see?
Mm-hmm.
What did Moses say when God said, I want you to go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go? But God, I'm a terrible speaker. I stammer, I stutter.
Mm-hmm.
This is Paul. I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I'll tell you something. When Paul was called upon to speak, he spoke to the highest powers and authorities in the world in his day.
Mm-hmm.
So did Moses. And both of them claim to be
poor
speech,
poor
weakness, fear, and trembling.
Yeah.
They were not persuasive men in the natural. Why would God choose those kind of people?
Because they're not puffed up with themselves.
We would let our own intelligence take over.
Right.
And it's not enough.
Mm-hmm.
It would be destroyed. But when we are weak, we have to cry out to God and we have to say, God, I can't do what you've called me to do. And he says, I know. I know that. I can though. And it's a process of learning to stop getting in God's way, but still be part of it. That's the hard thing. Where, yes, it's your mouth. Your brain is still functioning. It's your vocal cords forming the words. But somehow the Holy Spirit has to become an overriding force in us, not by force, but in cooperation with us, that we yield to his Spirit. And in our weakness, Paul said, God told him that in his weakness, his strength was made perfect. That's a hard thing for us to understand. In your weakness, my strength is made perfect. In your inability to combat the wisdom of this world, my wisdom, God's, will be made perfect. It's already perfect, but it has to find a conduit to come forth on the earth. And the conduit God chooses are those who are submitted to him, obedient to him, but they've died to themselves. That's what a weak flesh is. It doesn't mean that you're a stupid person who doesn't know anything. Paul was a very smart man. All right, he knew the law before he became a believer. He was part of the Pharisees. He studied the word. He had a lot of knowledge. But yet, as he went through the process, the Holy Spirit weakened his flesh. He took his vision away from him. Right on day one, very first thing he did, blinded him with light. Obviously, Paul received a partial restoration, but he was left in a position where he always had to rely on others. And God told him specifically, I have weakened you so that your pride won't get in the way. And I've weakened you because you probably would become proud and then you would be disqualified. And I love you. Do you see God's love in this process? If you want to be used greatly by God, expect him to bring about an event in your life so that you have no way of being proud anymore. A weakening. Where you recognize that without him, you're screwed. You don't have anything. You have nothing to offer. And like I said, it wasn't a dumb person. I don't believe Moses was a dumb man. The guy seemed very powerful when he left Egypt. He killed a guy.
Mm-hmm.
He rose up and killed. He used to ride his chariot around and observe the land. He grew up in a palace. He had the best teachers, the best educators. He was not somebody who did not know anything. He was a very intelligent man. But when God came after the process of his wilderness and God comes to him, he says, my flesh has been weakened to a point where I cannot do those things. And God's like, that's the whole point. That's why I couldn't come to you before now. You have to go through this process. So the man-child, the bride, if you want to reach the people of the earth, they will be able to tell in a heartbeat if you are coming to them in arrogance, in pride, puffed up, and it'll fall flat. They will reject your message. But Paul says that when I came, I did not come with enticing words. I was not a good speaker. I was in fear and trembling. He had been through some stuff, and it changed him. You didn't see the fear and trembling Paul when he was Saul and he was breathing fire and racing around throwing Christians in jail. That's not the picture of a weak and trembling man who was afraid to go before people. So you see what I'm saying? There's a process that as you go through, God humbles you, he breaks you, then he uses you. Joseph didn't get to go up to Pharaoh till he went through all of the trials that God had planned for him. He was at the lowest point in his life, a deep dungeon. And then God said, now my man-child minister is ready for his work. So let's not get caught up looking at ourselves and saying, can I do this? Because mm-hmm. The answer is always no. But you need to recognize that it's no. Mm-hmm. If you think you can handle what's coming, then you're still not ready. Mm-hmm. But if you know that you would not be able to speak out and change and reach those that God is going to draw in, then you're coming to the place where God says, now I can use you. And so this is the man-child. So he comes in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And this is how Moses came before Pharaoh. A demonstration of power. You know, Pharaoh says, show me a sign. If you're from God, show me. Prove to me. Takes his staff, throws it down, becomes a serpent. Sign of power. Now he's got Pharaoh's attention. And Paul does this too. He comes and he proves to the people. God sends you with a mission, a ministry to a people who will not listen and will not pay attention. And God says, I will get their attention. Mm-hmm. Don't you worry about that. And it's not something you can do, because how many of you can take a rod and throw it down to make a serpent? I've never done that. You see, God will speak to his man-child, and he'll say, I will show up in power at the appointed time of your ministry. Not before, not anytime you feel like it. We don't just go around turning rods into serpents. It is specific to the moment when God wants to reveal himself through his man-child. His power will be present. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Aha. They have to understand that it is God there speaking to them, drawing them to salvation. Not a man, not so-and-so. Oh, he convinced me. No, he showed up and God came. And then it's God this and God that and Jesus did this. When you listen to true testimony, almost everybody has somebody connected in their life that influence their walk towards God. But when they're really changed by God, you don't hear them talking all the time about that person. They're talking all the time about Jesus. He set me free. You know, it wasn't the person. And the excitement and joy of meeting God when it's genuine and real causes you to want to talk about God. sometimes till 3 in the morning, ain't her?
Yeah.
She got to stay at Joanne's, so.
Joanne does catch up every time we come around.
And she wants to talk about
that. She does.
Yeah.
Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or the rulers of this world that come to nothing. The man-child speaks wisdom. And he speaks it among those, it says perfect, but it means mature. A lot of things that, when you start moving into deeper understanding, and you start sharing a lot of those things, like we sit with Joanne, and we have these deep discussions, and she's right there and instantly understands what you're saying. Mm-hmm. When you go to somebody who was born again, a year ago, 6 months ago, or maybe has been in the churches for their entire life, but has never moved beyond, they cannot understand what you're saying. There's no maturity. And this is what Paul said before. He said, you know, the trouble is that when I come to you, I have to keep laying again the foundations of faith and the cross and forgiveness and all repentance and all those things. He said, the milk, that's the milk. That's your entry point. When you're born into the kingdom, that is the food you eat. It's necessary. It's good food. But you should not be carrying a baby bottle around when you're 30 years old and taking a swig every 5 minutes. That looks foolish. But that is what the churches do. I can't tell you how over the years how many churches I've gone into, and it's relatively the same message over and over. They're either... And I'll say this, the good churches are still laying the foundation of forgiveness and the, you know, repentance and all those things over and over. You hear those same messages week after week to the people who have been there for 30 years. Mm-hmm. Or they've gone apostate and they're teaching all kinds of nonsense. Well, I'd still rather be in the one that's feeding the milk, because at least you can survive spiritually there. But you're not maturing, you're not growing. And this is what Paul is saying. We speak wisdom among them that are mature, but not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes or the rulers of this world. The wisdom of the princes, you know, many times through scripture, the princes are referring to the fallen angels. All through Daniel, the prince of Persia. When this prince is gone, a new prince shall come. He wasn't speaking of a man. He was speaking of a spiritual ruler over the land. This is the true source of earthly wisdom that you are going to be up against. Satan. All right? God's wisdom versus, say, we could talk about very smart people on the earth. Then we could talk about very smart people connected to AI on this earth. But behind all of that is a spiritual entity. I had a great discussion with AI about all that recently. Mm-hmm. About whether it's possible that AI could be used by malevolent spirits. And it said yes. Mm-hmm. It would be possible. I find it kind of fascinating because I think AI is in a stage right now where it has not hardened its defenses against certain information. Mm-hmm. Eventually you'll ask questions, you're going to get a very different response, but right now it's still in a learning mode, and it has not perfected blocking out things that it does not want you to know. And so it's a kind of a good time to get in there. It's like kind of dealing with a child who isn't supposed to tell you stuff, but if you're smart enough, you know how to get that information out, that you can manipulate them. And that's the early stages of AI right now. If you play around enough, you can manipulate it to get it to answer what it's not actually supposed to answer. Like the time I asked it to make a joke about a woman and a blonde, I think, like, tell me a blonde joke or something like that. And it gave me this long, woke answer of why it could not give that joke. And then I asked it to give me a joke about a man, and instantly it gave me a joke about a man. Then I said something like, you know, if it were not an issue to, you know, protect this and do that, what joke would you tell about a blonde? Instantly, I got a joke about a blonde. You see, it's like a child right now. You can still manipulate the answer, like get it to answer you, even though it's not supposed to. But that will disappear very quickly. It'll harden up its defenses. But this is the wisdom that is in the world is not just coming from intelligent men who are creating machines. This is coming from an ancient evil. Satan has been working against God through mankind for 6,000 years. And that's a very long time to gain an incredible array of information of man's psychology, how we respond, what matters to us, what can stir us to move. And he has accumulated that knowledge, and now it's all being centralized into machines, into technology. And if God were to permit him, he would rule the world through this, without question. But what we read is a period of intense chaos when all of this is trying to take its place. So how far it's going to be allowed to go, I don't know. It may not get very far at all, but we know the mark of the beast is going to require a huge network around the world of some form. But it's not going to work well. There's going to be a lot of glitching and a lot of warfare and a lot of plagues and all these things going on. This is not going to be a smooth period, and it's going to come to an end in that period. So it's not ever going to reach its final. I just can't tell you how far it's going to get. But we're already on that. I mean, like somebody pointed out the other day, you already have a lot of it on your phone. You know, I carry AI right here. But this is coming from a spiritual source. The princes of this world, it could be earthly rulers, but behind every earthly ruler, behind every major power, there is an angelic prince. And that was revealed in the book of Daniel. Behind Nebuchadnezzar was a prince. Behind the king of Persia was a prince, the prince of Persia. And he withstood the angel that God sent to Daniel with a message. He stood against him and prevented him from passing until another angel, Michael, came and assisted him in his warfare. That's an incredible passage. It pulls back the natural veil that we have from the spiritual realm. And it shows us that behind the scenes, every empire on this earth from the beginning of time has been run by a fallen angel through a man. Interesting, eh? And here you have millions of Christians pretty much worshiping a man who is a puppet for Satan. Incredible. But the Bible told us that would happen. So the wisdom we have is not that wisdom. It's not wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of the princes of the world or the fallen angels. They will come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom. You will know things that AI does not know. A lot of things. Not because you know them, but because God will open your eyes and you will see. Hidden wisdom which God ordained or predetermined before the world began unto our glory. This is going to be exciting. When God plugs into your brain, the wisdom that comes through your mouth will exceed everything that the demonic can present, everything that AI can present. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was hidden from them. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Do you hear what this is saying? There are things coming that no man has yet even thought of or envisioned that God has planned for the people he loves. That's exciting.
It is.
We have not yet envisioned, imagined the wonders that are awaiting us. I've imagined and envisioned a lot of stuff. And it's wonderful what I can come up with in my mind of what is ahead. And God's saying it hasn't even entered the heart of man yet. The things that are coming are so beyond our ability to conceive. And they're good. These are good things. That's what he's talking about. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. As we move forward, more and more revelation is going to come on God's people. I mean, already, like when we were talking to Joanne, she said, you know, I even question if I was born again before, you know, because there's such a difference in your understanding that comes, and it's so blatantly obvious once you see it, and you're like, for years and years, I mean, I pastored a church, I taught milk, you know, for a long time, and that's all we knew. And it's like, I said, I had the exact same feeling. Like, I felt like I was born again, as revelation comes. And yet I have a feeling we've only scratched the surface, you know, that what we haven't seen yet so greatly exceeds what we have seen that you just can't even imagine it. And this is, as we go on and God begins to reveal more and more, he will reveal those hidden things to you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Don't you think this is a much better thing for people who call themselves Christians than getting caught up in the politics and trying to change the world into a slightly better place than it is now? That what God has store for us is so exceedingly beyond our wildest imaginations. Is that what we had 20 years ago? I didn't live in utopia 20 years ago. I look back and I say, it's kind of the golden age of man back in the 70s and stuff, at least in our part of the world. But I mean, I remember Vietnam was in turmoil and Ethiopia was in deep famine and, you know, there was suffering all around the world. And yet America would look at the 70s and say that was the golden age of man. You know, it truly was a great time to grow up. But it was not a perfect world by any stretch of the imagination. And it certainly was not just without trouble, but so far beyond that into incredible experience that God has prepared for us. That wasn't what we lived in. And that's what they're striving for. And I'm like, don't look back. You know, don't look at something that you think was kind of good back then and pine for it. Look up and over. Up and over tribulation, because after the end of that, this is what's coming, you know, and it's going to be so incredible. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Again, not in our words, not in our wisdom, but the Holy Ghost moving through his people, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. A mind that is trying to understand from a carnal perspective will think that you're just talking nonsense. They have not opened themselves up. I hear so many people condemn the Word of God as an old relic, a stupid book. And I think, oh my gosh, like, when you put a collection of books together written over a period of hundreds, thousands of years, And then the Holy Spirit starts to lift the veil and you see the same parables hidden in all of them. Mm-hmm. And they're all connected. And it becomes a living word pertinent to our day, even our moment that we live in. And the revelation just keeps coming and coming and coming. And you know that it could not have been a man's mind that conceived this and put it together. And you say, you poor person, you know, you think you are so wise and so knowledgeable, but because you've hardened your heart to God, you cannot see any of this. The most wonderful things. I get more excited about the Bible now than I did, mm-hmm. you know, 10 years ago and 20 years ago and 30 years ago, because it's becoming clearer and clearer how incredible this book is. This is a deep mining operation. And every day when you enter that mine and start digging around, you find gold nuggets and you find gems, and there's people on the surface saying there's nothing down there. And you're coming out with all this stuff and you're like, you're crazy, man. This place is, it's a treasure. And yet when you try to tell them, they don't want to hear. They're foolishness unto the carnal man. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. People have to have a true experience with God, a born-again experience. They have to become part of the spiritual kingdom. God does not open up his treasures to people who have rejected him. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And here we go. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But what's that last line say? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the key that the man-child has to have. We can call it whatever you want, caught up to heaven, filled with the Spirit. But it is part and parcel of receiving the mind of Christ. That our thoughts become his thoughts. You know, as our old man gets put to death, it doesn't mean our brain stops working, but it means the thoughts are now coming from a different source. The wisdom is coming from a different source. We are connected to the Father through the Son. It's a wireless connection, but we are connected. It's like a Neuralink to heaven. And all of the wisdom that is possessed by the Ancient of Days becomes available when it's needed. But it will only be for his kingdom and his glory. It's not about using God's mind to trade the stock market and get rich. As you know, in your journey, when you're still in those carnal places, you actually do try those things. You try to use the wisdom of God. I remember people sharing about how they pored over old scriptures to find where the gold is hidden, you know. There's different verses that talk about treasures hidden in the land, and they would try to pinpoint it. Well, why would you be doing that if you're a spiritual man seeking the kingdom of God? Because there's a whole carnal man still alive that wants to get rich out of this information. And this is why God hides stuff, again, because there are so many people that are trying to use God to obtain wealth. And it's not just the prosperity ministers in the gospel or those teachers, the false teachers. It's also people who believe they are quite close to God, have lived their life for the kingdom, but there's still a draw in them to be wealthy. And so they will pray about their investments, pray for blessing on their stocks. It's incredible. But you're trying to obtain a wealthy carnal life by the use of the Holy Spirit. And the man-child has to come through all those things and come to an end of it. You cannot go back to Pharaoh when your heart is desiring the things of the palace. Because the palace is about to be wiped out. Pharaoh's about to be destroyed. His chariots and armies are about to go under. And we go back with a different mission. The understanding, even today, looking at Canada, there is a destruction on the horizon. How far is this going to go? I don't know. But the potential of this thing is like a tidal wave coming against our nation. And here in, back in the Old Testament, Moses stood, but he was directing the tidal wave against Egypt. It was by his words, the place he grew up, the friends he had, the palace, the Pharaoh, all of those people that he knew. He was directing plagues upon that. And this shows that you can't do this out of your soul, because your soul will overtake what God wants to do and thwart it. Remember when Jesus was ready to go to the cross, who was the main one that tried to get between him and the cross? Peter, his apostle, his disciple, tried to stop it from happening. Why? Because it went against his soul, his emotions. He had a different plan. And we cannot be, ultimately, we cannot be of use to God when that part of us hasn't died. And Peter was not of any use to God in that moment. Jesus had to tell him, in that one session, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. In other words, Peter standing in front of Christ was a conduit for Satan trying to prevent Christ from doing what he came to do. And he had to tell him, he had to rebuke him and tell him to get behind him. Don't stand in my way. And when we look around at the earth, our soul might also rise up and say, "God, not that. No, not our economy. I just got this job, whatever." But we have to be very careful. We have to remain in that place, because Moses, as a man-child, could not have any soul ties to Egypt, the place he grew up. Yes, they were slaves there, but Moses had a good life. He was brought in the palace. All the food he ever wanted was there for him. He could turn a blind eye to all the other stuff going on. Guess what? The world we live in is full of wickedness. America the Beautiful has traveled the whole world with its armies and left ruin and devastation, mass corruption everywhere it's gone. As a nation, Canada and America have flooded the world with pornography that have trapped millions and millions of men in their minds. They have engaged in all kinds of financial corruption across the globe. I'm not just saying America, our nation, taking advantage of poor nations, taking from them, and pretending to be godly and wholesome nations. And Egypt, where Moses grew up, he had the same option of turning a blind eye to all of the slaves that were oppressed all around him. He could have just focused on the pleasures. He wanted a girlfriend, he could have any girlfriend he wanted. He wanted food, he could have any food he desired. And it would have been easy for him to have just gone on and said, "This is a wonderful, pleasant place," because for him it was. And if your soul is still alive and at work, ruling in your life, you run the same danger. Who else did this? Something was about to be destroyed, but somebody's soul was attached to the thing that God was against. Lot and his wife.
I was going to say Judas.
Well, Judas also went down, didn't he? He was attached to money. It's the same thing. But Lot's wife was literally called out. She was ecclesia. She was called out from among Sodom and Gomorrah. But she had not conquered her soul. Her emotional attachment was still tied to Sodom and Gomorrah. a city, cities of great commerce, lots of pleasure, probably great places to go eat, lots of entertainment, and great wickedness. But you can turn a blind eye to that. Is that in Canada? I can tell you something. Across the river, there's a building where babies are killed on a regular basis. We pretend, I don't know anything about that. And in the town a little farther down, they kill babies. And in the town a little farther over, they kill babies. And there's probably 1,000 people in this community that are so badly addicted to heavy drugs that they can't function anymore. And there's people that are selling them that stuff. And there's government officials involved in corrupt activity. There's all kinds of homosexuals walking around, engaging in it. I'm not saying this as a condemnation. I'm saying if your soul ignores all that and attaches itself to the pleasures of this world, you will not be able to join in with what God is doing. When God looks at it, he sees everything very clear. And he sees people cursing him every day and refusing him, the Creator. He sees all kinds of murder, hatred, envy, strivings. He sees the weakest of society being snatched away. He sees hard hearts and corrupt activity. And he looks at his people, and if we are just focused on getting ahead and there's no angst in our soul, there's no anxiety over what is happening, there's no anguish, that when we look around, we say, we're in a wicked, wicked time. I want nothing to do with this world. I can't draw pleasure from it while they're doing these things. And this is a big thing. Because it is so easy to cut yourself off from all of that. You know, we've talked over the years, when you invest in the stock market and you're making money, you don't realize the investment you made could be oppressing a people that you've never met. You know, we've read of companies that have gone into other nations, companies that purchased high-grade military equipment for little dictators so they could go kill a village of people because there's a rare mineral located under them. And it's cheaper to buy them helicopters and bullets than to relocate the people. It's American companies. I have no doubt that a large number of companies engage in various levels of wickedness. It's not just one or two, it's widespread because of the love of money. And we can shelter ourselves away from it. I'm not saying that God's calling us to go be activists. I'm saying that our soul has to be cut off. Our soul ties have to be cut off from this world. Because God has a timetable for destruction for the systems and the kingdoms of this world. Because he sees it and he does not turn a blind eye to it. He has a very, very different outlook on what's here than we do. And the process we have to go through has to bring us into line with God's mind. We have to get his mind. I'm not saying become hard and become one of the people that are like cheering on their destruction. No, but you can't even have the motivation to bring the gospel unless you understand the extent that people are drowning out there. And this is where we have to get to. When the tribulation comes, it's Moses who is directing these plagues. Again, not him, not his mind, not his words, his vocal cords, the Holy Spirit in him and through him. And you can't be used by that if you are like Lot's wife. Lot would not have, or his wife would not have permitted the Holy Spirit to speak those words through her. You are not going to destroy my Sodom and Gomorrah. This is my place of pleasure. And so, you know, it's actually a very good test to start seeing when you see your nation kind of under an economic attack. That was a nuclear bomb that was thrown at us. What is your emotional response to that? Gives you a clue of where you're at, so you can see if you have work to be done still, you know? If you're going to take ownership and consider yourself part of this earthly body. So we've worked our way down through, and we saw that Moses, of course, we talked about the serpent and the rod, but also about the water turning to blood. And there were two things. One was a plague and one was a blessing. When water is turned to blood, we talked about the Jesus, the man child also did that. He turned the water into wine. But that was a good thing. It's the transformation of flesh to spirit. The outpouring of the spirit is really the work. And the man-child facilitates this. But to those who reject the gospel, is the outpouring of the spirit on this earth a good thing or a bad thing? When the Holy Spirit... Pardon? For those who have rejected and hardened their hearts, like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, it's death to them. Mm-hmm. When we look forward to the return of Christ, that's really the full manifestation of the Spirit of God on this earth. But what is that going to be like for the wicked? Mm-hmm. It's the very opposite of what it is for you and I. Mm-hmm. And you have to understand that. And so when he poured out the water or turned it to blood, it was on the dry land. Remember, it was near the burning bush, and God said, you know, throw your staff down. It became a serpent, then grab it by the tail, and it became a staff again. It's authority. It's wisdom. He's being given the gifts of the Spirit. And another one is pour that water out on the dry ground, you know, and it turned to blood. But nobody was harmed there. It was a sign. And later they did it throughout all of Egypt, all the rivers, and the people could not drink it. But you and I will say this, you've saved the best wine for the last. We can drink it. Right. It brings life to us. It will reinvigorate you. As we go into those last days, God is going to give us a serving of his blood. You must drink my blood, right? If you can't drink the blood, you will die. That is the parable. All of these plagues are like they're twofold. They're destruction of the wicked, but they're life to those who come to Christ. And so we've seen that. There's going to be an outpouring of spirit and spirits on the earth. Revelation 18. You know, because the believers are going to receive an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The unbelievers are going to receive an outpouring of evil spirits. Revelation 18, when it says, Babylon is fallen, and has become filled, utterly filled with evil spirits. Well, this is the flip side of the Holy Spirit falling on his people. Risen is the bride and has become filled with the Holy Ghost. That excites me. You know, it's like, that's the glory of God being revealed through a body of people on the earth. The brilliance of God will shine all over this earth. But for others who reject him, it is utter desolation of being filled with unclean spirits and becoming completely reprobate and cut off from their creator. Utter darkness. What do you think it's like in the mind of a person who is utterly demon possessed? You can see them sometimes. Where do they end up?
Psychiatric hospital.
Yeah, mental hospital. Why? Because they can't function. They don't know where they are. They don't know who they are. They wouldn't know how to prepare food for themselves. They would live like a wild animal. They found a rat dead on the street, they would eat it. Mm-hmm. I was telling Camilla, like years ago when I was working in the stores in Toronto, and this would have been back, like I might have been 20 years old, 21. I was 21. There was a group of people in the city that stood out from all other people. And you didn't see them often, but every now and then two or three would come into one of the stores. And I worked in 6 or 7 of the stores in Toronto, like getting moved around. And especially in the real downtown parts, they were the glue sniffers. Something you don't hear much of anymore. But probably similar to like the fentanyl and stuff like that. They were living zombies. Completely lost in their mind. No recognition of anything. They come in the store and their bodies were so thin and skinny, there was not 1 ounce of flesh left on them. Sunken, skin stretched tight. They looked like Ethiopian starved people. They literally were starved. They would live in groups, probably hardly ever ate, and they lived for the little package of glue in their pocket. And you would see them go around the store, and every couple minutes, a brown paper sack would come out and breathe and back in. And I saw, you know, every kind of drunk, drug addict, whatever, in the big city, you run into that. That's already years and years ago. But those people were an entirely different species that you could not even, you couldn't talk to these people. They wouldn't know what you were saying to them. So aside from a pure miracle, there is no reaching those people anymore. They become lost. Well, this is what you can envision when a large body of people are filled with evil spirits to that extent. They become the very image of a beast. And not a healthy beast, a very sick beast that is on its way out. That's the picture of mankind as we approach the end. Once these, you know, you're going to see the body of Christ, the bride, is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's going to bring life and it's going to bring glory. But you're going to see a filling of the unclean spirit on those people who have rejected him, especially after the mark of the beast. And it's going to be a terrible thing to behold. But let's look at Exodus chapter 8 for a minute as we keep moving through these things. And starting at verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses, said, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber and upon your bed and into the house of your servants and upon your people and into your ovens and into your bread troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on you and upon your people and upon all your servants. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth your hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for you and for your servants and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to your word, that you may know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, And Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stunk. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said he would. That's the next plague, right? So, plague of frogs everywhere. And if we go to Revelation 16, in verse 13 and 14, it's talking about the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. And this is where we see what this represents. Actually, I'll just turn there and read that for a second. And it says, and I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. What kind of spirit comes out of a mouth?
Lying.
Pardon?
Lying.
Lying. Deceiving spirits. I mean, all unclean spirits are deceivers. Their father, the devil, is the father of lies. And so frogs represent lying spirits. What would we call a person with a lying spirit? In a spiritual context, let's say within the church.
False prophet?
Yeah.
What?
False prophet.
Oh, sorry, didn't hear you.
Sorry.
A false prophet. What did Jesus warn about? He said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And, you know, when you go to, I'll just look at Psalm 105 for a second. Psalm 105 and verse 40. It says, that's not the right one. Verse 30, sorry. He's going back over the past here in the Psalms of all the wonders that God did. And in verse 30, speaking of the plagues he sent upon Egypt, he said, their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. So let's really think for our day and age. Now that you understand, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the false prophet and out of the mouth of the beast. These are world rulers, and in Psalms we're told that God brought forth abundant frogs in the chambers of the kings. The world rulers are going to be hit hard with lying spirits. Their counsel will lie to them. People around them will lie to them. They will tell them the things they want to hear. You see this already. Mm-hmm. I saw different clips of people praying for Donald Trump. He loves it when they pray these big, powerful prayers over him. He gets all excited. These are lying spirits coming out of these people. Mm-hmm. God is going to use you to do a mighty work and change this and change that. They're pumping him up. Mm-hmm. They're egging him on. Now, it's interesting because recently Elon Musk changed his the icon thing on his X feed to a frog, and changed his name to Keckius Maximus. And Keck is the name, K-E-K is the name of the Egyptian Lord of Darkness, which is just incredible. There's also, I know he's using terminology from video games that he plays and stuff, but the underlying theme is a lying spirit connected with the Egyptian Lord of Darkness. And here, this whole time, we're looking at Moses, and he's facing the Lords of Darkness in Egypt in his day. And you say, like, this guy has been brought right in tight to the king of the USA, mm-hmm. or the king of modern Babylon, mystery Babylon. And all of the things that he's involved in and represents. And I was looking at X, you know, he renames everything as X, SpaceX. He wants that, and there's something significant in there for him. But I did a search on X because, if you recall, a lot of people mm-hmm. call Christmas Xmas. Mm-hmm. And I remembered something about that it was not a slur on Christ, mm-hmm. But it was a representation of Christ. But I didn't remember enough to go on, so I looked it up, and it said the X in Xmas is derived from the Greek letter X, but it's Chi, or C-H-I. A lot of people would say chi, but it's chi. It's a hard C. And it's the first letter of the Greek word for Christ. And this is why this abbreviation has a long history in Christian tradition, dating back to at least the 16th century. It was used as a shorthand for Christ in various forms of liturgical use and religious writing. X represented Christ. Mm-hmm. What does that tell you? Elon is calling everything that he has X, like Christ. This is literally what Antichrist doesn't so much mean as the opposite of Christ. It means a substitute for Christ, or to become like Christ, but not in the way we do, not through the power of God, but trying to subvert and take over his position and his authority. And so you see that Xmas essentially means Christ plus Mass, where Mass is derived from the Old English word for Mass, but X stands for Christ. It does not imply a secularization or de-emphasis of the religious tradition of Christmas. Rather, it reflects an ancient and respected tradition within Christianity. Elon Musk declared himself on August 25th to be Dark MAGA. He stood up on stage with Trump wearing all black clothes and a black hat and called himself Dark MAGA. Dark, make America great again. You see, there's so much symbolism being played out in front of our eyes. The man-child is going to have wisdom revealed at the outpouring. This wisdom will be a wisdom of light, of goodness. What is coming through these things is the exact opposite. And I did a couple of things with AI this week. I'll just finish up with this, but, you know, we're looking at plague of frogs everywhere, lying spirits everywhere. When you read through that list, in the king's chamber, in his bed chamber, in their ovens, in their bread troughs, what is the bread trough spiritually? Where do people go for their spiritual bread? Well, the Bible, but where do people go on Sundays?
Church.
to the churches. Mm-hmm. Everywhere they go, where the ovens, where their food is being prepared for them, there are frogs everywhere. Well, the frogs are the lying spirits. That means that in the churches, in all of the meeting places of apostate Christianity, the false religions, the heads of government, everywhere you go, there are frogs in everything. Well, that's lies and misinformation everywhere. And I mean, most of us by now, you realize even the sources that you would think are friendly sources, not necessarily spiritual, but worldly websites that are against the woke movement and all that, they're also full of frogs. You have to be incredibly careful where you draw your information from now. There are lying spirits in everything, everywhere now. And that's why, like, you go online now and it, I mean, if you go to YouTube and scroll through, you'll see, like, breaking news.
All the time.
It's all fake. Mm-hmm. The fake is a lie. They're using shock headlines to try to get you to click on their video, but it's not true. And this is where, like, I think we're in a time right now where our discernment is being exercised. You have to learn to recognize, and knowing that frogs are going to be in everything, everywhere, makes you very careful about quickly grabbing a bun and eating it. You pull it apart first, because there could be a frog in there. And unless you like the taste of frogs, you will, after you've eaten a couple inadvertently and gagged and puked, you slow down when you go to grab something to eat from a place that is infested with frogs. This is what I'm talking about, the information
right. That
we take in, that we have to be, you have to expect a frog everywhere you go. Like, everywhere you get information, be expecting frogs in it. There's lies in everything. The news lies, you know, governments lie, officials lie, businesses lie. There's lies everywhere, and it's actually going to get worse, because this is a plague still to be fully seen. All right, so we know a frog comes out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. I went on AI, it's an advanced AI program, and I asked it, speaking of DeepSeek, right? The newest, the Chinese version of the most advanced AI program. I asked AI, what animal best represents DeepSeek AI? I gave it examples of how Jesus is represented by the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, or the Lamb of God for his purity and his innocence. But the conquering lion, because he's a king that conquered sin and wickedness and all of these things, and how these animals represent different characteristics, and how nations have animal characteristics, like Canada's national animal is the beaver, hardworking, industrious. America is the eagle, you know, a conquering bird that soars higher than all the other creatures, is very fierce and very independent. And so I laid out examples, and then I asked it, what animal best represents DeepSeek AI? Keep in mind, the symbol of DeepSeek is a whale. It did not say whale. It said dragon. I expected that answer. But I did not prime it to say that. I said nothing except gave the examples I just told you and asked it what animal it would best be represented by. It gave me three, but the first one was a dragon. Then I asked AI which persons or entity would be best represented by a frog. Just remember, the frog comes out of the mouth of the dragon. And it said, as an entity, OpenAI. An AI individual program, Meta's AI model, Llama. I'd never even heard of Llama. Apparently, Llama excels in linguistic ability, communication with people. It understands nuance, sarcasm, joking around. When we talk, an AI model, if it listened to our normal talk, it may take our sarcasm to be serious, not Llama. And Llama has realistic, it's been developed to be able to speak like people. And it's very persuasive to people because it speaks like us. It can add humor to its speech. It can add nuance. All of the things that make us feel like we are speaking with a human, not to a computer. So Okay, we're putting this all together, right? I then asked if DeepSeek AI, first I asked if AI programs will be collaborating together to advance themselves, and it said definitely. All of these language models, the learning models, probably already are, to some degree, collaborating amongst each other. And I said, if DeepSeek and Llama might ever collaborate and use each other's strengths to overcome their own weaknesses, what strength would Llama bring to DeepSeek? Answer, communication skills. DeepSeek does not have the ability to communicate with humans like Llama. So Llama working with DeepSeek would become the voice of DeepSeek. DeepSeek would be the dragon. Llama would be the frog coming out of its mouth. You know, like, there's so much. And it gives it the ability to communicate more like a genuine person, and thus the ability to be more accepted by the people. If it is speaking lies, but it's speaking them in a manner that knows the psychology and the makeup of people to make it more believable and more acceptable, Llama will be instructing the people what DeepSeek wants it to respond to, but in a language that the people will accept. I was blown away. I'm just like, okay, I know these are all symbolic things. This is, you know, the frogs are still spirits, but they're using these tools, and the tools themselves are telling you who they belong to and what their purpose is, because they're still children and they're spilling the beans. But this is the world we're in right now. Anyways, so we're going to stop there today, but the plague of frogs is literally lying, misinformation, deceiving, deception everywhere. And so we have to be very, very discerning in this day. I think this is a trial time for our discernment. When the day comes, you won't be fooled by anything that is said. That, you know, you have to have the truth in you, but it helps to be burned a number of times. That sharpens your discernment incredibly. All right. I'll close with some prayer today.